We've been talking almost all summer long about spiritual transformation, Christian transformation, New Covenant transformation, God taking a human being that He created in His image and working with all of the events of that human's life to transform this person into the experiential likeness of Jesus Christ. And this transformation that we've been talking about is neither active nor passive. It's not anything that we generate on our own, nor is it something that we just say, okay, Lord, here's my life, do whatever you want, and expect things to change about us. Genuine Christian transformation is neither active nor passive, but it is responsive. It calls for a response on our part when God reveals Himself to us. Listen to these words in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 12 and 13. If you've hung around church at all before, you're familiar with these words, but I think in these two phrases, we've got the essence of what I'm trying to say right up front here. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said at the end of verse 12 in Philippians 2, I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if there was a period there, wouldn't it sound like that's something we're supposed to do all on our own? But there's not a period there. There's a comma, at least in our English, or a semicolon, depending on your translation. And he clarifies and goes deeper with what he means in verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God doesn't do transformation in my life instead of me or apart from me, but in and through me as I learn to enter into an operational oneness with God, because that's essentially what this Christian transformation is all about. An operational oneness that's so intimate and so close. And I know some people would misunderstand this, but I'll risk it with you because most in the room know me. Some days you don't know, is this God or is this me? I don't think Paul spent a lot of time thinking about that. He said, for me to live is Christ. Living means Jesus Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. In the life you now see me live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I don't think he spent an awful lot of time analyzing, is this God, is this the devil, is this me? He had entered into this operational oneness with God, trusting that God was working in him on a day-to-day basis. And so our point right up front, what we've been trying to make all summer long, is it's impossible to generate Christian transformation on our own. But it's not impossible to cooperate with the Transformer, capital T, Himself. You might say it this way, it's impossible to imitate the life of Jesus Christ. And if you're at churches or Bible studies or listening to people speak who are pounding on you to try hard to be more like Jesus, remember our little sign? You're going to do this. Because it is impossible to imitate the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is not impossible to receive His life and by faith learn to live by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is what John was referring to in John 1:12 when he said, to as many as received Him. He gave them the right, the authority, the ability to become the sons and daughters of God. We may receive the life of Jesus Christ and learn by faith to follow His lead and cooperate with His operation within us, and then transformation occurs. So, how does God go about transforming us? Well, like we've said all along, any way that He pleases, right? He's God. We're expendable. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own any longer, and He can choose any path, any form, any life experience that He wants to press us into who we really are. So without making some kind of formula or pattern out of this, we've been saying in essence that God chooses to transform us into the image of Christ by inflicting life on us. It's just day-to-day life. Transformation doesn't hardly ever occur in a Bible study or in a church meeting like this or on a retreat. You might get revelation there from God. God may speak to you and confront you with holy options you didn't even know you had. But the transformation itself doesn't occur until you enter into the tensions and conflicts of life, and in those tensions, learn to trust who God is and what He says. So on this journey of knowing God, which is essentially what Christian transformation is all about, God is making use of all of our day-to-day life events. He's making use of them as escorts into the glory of who He is. This is why we want to learn to see every crisis in our lives as a call to worship God. When things don't go our way, you may whine, W-H-I-N-E, or you may worship, but it's difficult to do both at the same time, isn't it? I think we've got enough of the Psalms and other biblical pictures to say it's okay in your humanity to whine for just a few seconds as long as you let that whining take you into worshiping God. You can own what you think and feel without being unchristian or without being a bad Christian or however people might want to talk about it. You can say, this stinks. I'd rather not be here. I don't like sharing a room with this person. Now, that's tough if that's your spouse, but I'm thinking college students, roommates. All right? This isn't comfortable. This is painful. I don't like this at all. I wish I were not here. As long as you don't put periods or exclamation points there and let the whining determine the story you're going to tell about your circumstances. You can say all of those things and let the Holy Spirit turn that period or exclamation point into a comma and say, but God, I will worship you in this moment. But God, I will give you thanks. But God, I will trust you're at work in this, and these are agents of yours doing your bidding. That's why we see every crisis as the call to worship God. This is the agent of God doing His bidding. God becomes the subject and the reference point, and we're learning whether it feels good or bad, whether it looks like a plus or a minus, to humble ourselves before God and trust Him to be the interpreter of what's going on. Because our brain, with our eyes and our thinker and our feeler, don't always give us the full picture. And this worship is what puts us in the best position possible to receive a revelation from God, to hear what God might be saying through this difficult person, to see what He might be doing in this transition of life that's going to be pretty uncomfortable. And so by faith, what we're learning to do in the journey of knowing God and being transformed in the image of Christ is to say, no matter what's going on, no matter who caused it, no matter if it was my choice or someone else's, if I'm in this right now, my God is in it. That is a basic ABCs of walking by faith, because He has promised to never ever leave me or you or forsake us. He says nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? And the love of God's not a feeling He has toward us. The love of God has been demonstrated. The love of God has a name, and His name is Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So whatever I'm in, my God is in it. And if my God is in it, He is in it for good. I may not understand what that good is. It may not even feel good to me. God may be totally redefining what I think good is, but if my God is in it, He's in it for good, because He is a good God. And He's promised to buy up everything in my life and work it towards something good. And if my God is in it, and He's in it for good, the good is the revelation of Himself. He's got me in this storm of life to reveal to me He is Lord of the storms. I'd heard that in my Sunday school journey, and so have you. And it was a nice little cognitive awareness that God's in charge of all the storms. You will not know the Lord of the storms until you're in one of those storms. And it looks like you are going under for the final time, but you learn to say, wait a minute, my God is in this with me. And it doesn't look good or feel good, but He's in it for good. And He is revealing to me personally, experientially, firsthand, not secondhand, not what I've heard other people say, but I'm going to have to say for myself, my God is Lord of the storms. He's showing me that in the storms. Now, you have to be ready for this too, because sometimes the revelation's not to you and me at all. It's not about God changing anything in us. Every now and then, we're in one of those storms because God is revealing Himself through us to someone else. There is someone else that wonders, how in the world can you go through the storms of life and not just check out, not just give up, not just quit altogether? And so God does a little object lesson with you and me. And He puts the storm around us, and we walk through it in faith. We demonstrate and show our humanity. We don't do everything perfectly, but even when we blow it, we come back and fall into the arms of God. And someone is watching and seeing, maybe for the first time in their lives, there is a God who is Lord of the storms. There is a God who can take people through the stuff of life in a different fashion than we ever thought before. And so when you and I are worshiping God in these kinds of moments, our inner man, our inner eyes, our inner ears, whatever you want to call it, is being tuned to God. It's being turned back to God as opposed to just the circumstances. And when we get a revelation in those kinds of moments, it calls for a response, doesn't it? This is where we started today. This Christian journey of transformation is neither active nor passive, but it's responsive. And when God's doing something in your life and mine, it is a command invitation of sorts to respond. If you get an invitation from someone like to Q and Marie's wedding or a graduation party, whatever it may be, it usually has an RSVP on it, doesn't it? And I don't know French, and I don't know everything that that means. I even looked it up and still couldn't say it and figure out what every single word means. But it means, in essence, the pleasure of your response is requested. Isn't that kind of the bottom line? The pleasure of your response is requested. Listen, that is God sending an RSVP to us in every event of our lives. Now, the pleasure of your response is requested here. I've engineered and ordered these events. You're not here by coincidence or accident. I'm sovereign God of the universe, and I'm showing something of myself to you. It might be something about you, something about me, something about this other person over there that you're having a hard time dealing with, but I'm going to open your eyes and show you something, and I'm asking for a response from you. And so I simply want to take this little RSVP idea today and talk about our response, our cooperation with the divine operation. Because I am convinced personally that the failure to respond to God when He speaks to us is the reason for so much of the mediocrity and the sameness and the boredom in the life of the sons and daughters of God that anyone else on this planet has. You can have great quiet time reading books and getting insights. You can go to a church where it's a really wonderful pep rally for the soul and you can walk away feeling really wonderful, but you will be exactly the same at Wednesday afternoon at 6 o'clock if you do not respond experientially to what God shows you. You may have all of your sins forgiven and go to heaven when you die, but have a boring, boring time getting there if you do not enter into the journey of operational oneness with God. When He shows something, says something to you and me, if we do not respond to His invitation, then we're missing out on what God is doing and where He's going. So there's no real transformation in the events that occur in our lives. Don't think pain or pleasure will transform you. It will not. It's just a messenger. The piece of information that we get that we don't want to hear or we want to hear has no power to change us in and of itself. Don't even think that worshiping God alone, if I could find the right way to worship and a new way to hear God, because you can spend the rest of your life trying to figure out how to hear God. Don't think that the worship experience itself has transformative power. The only agent of transformation is God Himself. So until we respond to Him, nothing experientially changes inside of us. Because this is kind of what we've been building to all summer long. Many of us have the idea, if I could just get transformed, I could go live the Christian life. Transformation doesn't precede the obedience of faith. Transformation follows the obedience of faith. Okay, I'm in this. And my God's in it, and He's spoken something to me, and I'll respond to Him, and we faith it, and we faith it, and we faith it, and we faith it, and one day we just kind of look up and something about us is different. Transformation almost always follows the obedience of faith. So let's talk about this RSVP this morning. Let's take a look at the R, because in our Christian invitation to this adventure of knowing God, I think the R would stand for a response to the Revealer Himself. A response to the person of God. Because the Christian response has to always be personal. I hope this is one of those things when 40 years from now, when I'm long gone to glory and you don't have any hair and you're sitting in a church somewhere and you're going to remember, I remember that guy back in Gainesville who kept telling us Christian faith is not about I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. Cognitive awareness, mental assent to facts. I remember him telling us Christian faith is always personal. It's, I believe you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God has a name, and His name is Jesus Christ. That's why when you read verses even like John 3:16, the phraseology says, whoever believes what? Into Him. It's not just, I believe that, and I believe this, and therefore that makes me different. For Christian faith to be operative, it has to be placed in that which is living. And so the object of our faith is always the person of God. That's why Jesus had no problem saying, I am the way. Hey guys, over here. I'm the truth. It's not in your book. It's not written in any form. I am the truth. Listen, you're looking for the life that I intended you to live. I am that life. Don't think by figuring things out with your brain and grabbing onto abstracts and concepts, you can live the life that I created you to have before the foundation of the world. It's very logical, even though I'm always afraid of human logic, but stay with me for just a minute. Because the logic of God is not illogical. The reason of God's not unreasonable. It just goes way beyond human logic and human reason, right? There's a holy logic to everything God does. There's a holy reason for everything that God does. It's entirely reasonable to Him. But stop and think about it even on a human level for just a minute. None of us in this room was saved by facts. We were not saved by a fact or even a set of facts. We were not rescued and forgiven by principles. So you and I are not going to be transformed by facts or by principles. We have made the Christian faith something very static. And there is nothing static about genuine Christian faith. And Christian faith is made static when it's reduced to facts and principles and formulas and methods to try and make the Christian life work. And that's when the Christian faith becomes tamed by our human logic. It's tamed by Western rational thinking. There's no sense of adventure at all any longer. That's why worship is hard for so many people. You don't worship what doesn't excite you. You don't worship what doesn't awe you. You don't worship what doesn't stun you any longer. The object of our faith is always the person of God. If you and I take faith and reduce it to adherence to rules and loyalty to principles, you know what you have? You have legalism. If you take faith and reduce it to special insights, awarenesses, and so the journey is about every time you got to have an aha moment. Oh, that's good. I'll write that down. If it's all about just getting new insights, you know what that is? That's Gnosticism. That's Jesus plus insight for the specially enlightened few like us. Then you can live the Christian life. Neither legalism nor Gnosticism has the power to transform you. In fact, it will hinder your transformation. I challenge you to go back and read the New Testament, the entire thing. And you will discover that somewhere between a third and a half of the entire New Testament is written to challenge those two ideas. The Christian journey is about legalism or Gnosticism. Read the letters of Paul. He's fighting with someone who's trying to put people under the law or who think there's some little special mystical awareness that if you can lay hold of, then you can be like Jesus. These are anti-Christ ideas. Christian transformation is always about the person of Jesus Christ. We were saved and rescued by a person, right? We received Him. And so we are going to be transformed by everything that's personal. That's why Jesus would take imagery, like in Matthew 11, about a yoke. And He would say, come, get in this yoke with Me. I am meek, I'm gentle. Come, link up with Me, because together we can move on this journey. It's always very personal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever cannot save you isn't ever going to transform you. You can write that one down and take it to the bank in heaven. Whatever can't save you can't transform you. It took a person to save us. It's going to take a person to transform us. You see, when we believe into Him, it's as if we active, not as if, we do, I think, activate the supply of His life. Listen to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Listen to what happened to you when you were saved by the person of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything you need to live the life God wanted you to live is in the divine power of Christ. Everything that you think it takes to make you godly is in the divine person and power of Christ. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Listen, all of the revelation of God, all the directives of God, all the commandments of God come with a corresponding supply of His life. Everybody in town ought to know that. If you ever watched a Gator football game and you saw Philippians 4:13 painted on the cheeks of one of their star football players, I can do all things, how? Through Christ who strengthens me. It's always through the person. I don't do all things by going to church more often. I can't do all things by reading my Bible an extra hour a day. I can't do all things by learning to praise and worship the way God wants me to praise and worship. I do all things through Christ, through the person of Christ, who's already graced me with everything pertaining to life and godliness. This is how it worked when you became born from above. You were beginning to squirm and you were beginning to realize there might be a God and perhaps there's a heaven and there's a hell. And the fear of being separated from God eternally began to go to work in you, or even just the fear of everyday living began to slap up against you and you said, I can't do this. And God found a way to reveal to you that if you would believe into my Son, I can give you the life that I intended for you to have. And you may have heard something like John 3:16, whosoever believes into Him. And you put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, you know what you received? His saving life, didn't you? You received the saving life of Christ. You didn't just receive a name change in the books of heaven. You didn't receive a new life. You received His life. You receive the saving life of Christ. Listen, this is how it works every single day. When God comes to you and says, now, I want you to love this very difficult person, you know how you're going to do that? By the loving life of Christ. When you're confronted with a person and you're ready to wipe off your hands and say, I have done everything I'm supposed to do and none of it is working, and God says, that's right, you've done everything you're supposed to do. You've gone 1 mile. Now, I want you to do way beyond what you're supposed to do and enter into the second mile. You know how you're going to get there? Because there's a second mile life living inside of you. When you forgive someone who has hurt you so many times, you say, forgiveness is too good for this person. It won't change them anyway. I enjoy chewing on them. I can sleep better at night just wishing all kinds of curses on them. And God says, I want you to forgive them. You're not going to do it by working up warm feelings toward this person. Trust me. You're going to do it by taking the forgiving life of the Son of God in you and freely giving away to that person what He's given you. We're always transformed by the person of Jesus Christ. It's never self-generated, but neither is it some passive, unresponsive kind of arrangement. We respond to the revealer. Secondly, our little S can, I think, remind us to swiftly obey. Listen to me carefully, brothers and sisters, because there's a time to stop talking about all your problems. There's a time to stop waiting upon the circumstances to change. And there is even a time to stop praying about something. I know people that have been praying about the same thing for 30 years, perhaps because they've heard God, and I don't want to have to do what God wants me to do, so I'll keep praying about it. There's a time to stop doing all of those things and trust and obey the person who's speaking to us. What does the obedience of faith do? The obedience of faith reveals whether we're simply enchanted with the idea of being changed, which a lot of Christian people are, or whether we're actually willing to be transformed. Isn't the test right there in the obedience of faith? While we're in Peter, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Do you see the transformative, purifying power, what it's attached to? Obedience to the truth. And the truth has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. That's how we're transformed. Delay can be deadly when God speaks to you and me. Have you ever had something you know you really needed to do, but you kept putting it off? Come on. Every student of this room needs to say, I understand exactly what you're talking about. You know how easy it is to find all of these other little things to do? You've got this one big thing you know you need to tackle, but you keep putting it off. You know, every now and then, if I've had an article to write for our monthly newsletter or maybe for a magazine somewhere, I sit down and you know what I think? I better clean up my office first. I can work better in a non-cluttered environment. So maybe I better file some papers. You know what? I haven't even dusted my desk in 3 weeks. I better get in here and start. It's the only time I ever think about dusting my desk. Maybe I need to read a chapter in this book, and I don't have this book, so I'll have to order it. And then when the book comes in and I read another chapter to get a little more information about this subject, then maybe I'll be qualified to sit down and write about it. You know how that works. I think of all the phone calls I need to make right there in that minute. You've done the same thing when you've had to study for an exam. Some of you who are musicians, and almost all of you are in some way or another, you think, you know what, I need to go play my guitar for a while. It always clears my mind out. And you can play songs, and you can make songs, you'll write songs. Whatever it takes to stay distracted and not deal with the thing at hand. Maybe I better call my parents. It's been 2 weeks. That's the only time you think about calling your parents.
Some of you will even think, you know what, I haven't flossed my teeth today. And you'll go in the bathroom and you'll floss for 6 or 8 minutes just so you don't have to pick up that one thing in front of you that God is asking you or you know needs to be done. Listen, you can mark this down too. The enemy himself often comes in a spirit of delay or discussion or debate. It's okay to think about it. It's okay to talk about it. It's okay to read more about it. Pray all you want. Just don't obey what God says. When a person comes to one of us with a bitter or resentful heart, they want to discuss it. They want to try to understand why this person would do these kinds of things. They want to rehearse the story and tell it over and over again. They want to show me their scars and their wounds from the way this person has treated them. And in and of itself, it's not all bad. But once God says to you, forgive, you stop rehearsing the story. It's time to swiftly obey God and trust what He says. I might say to them, it's time to forgive, or it's time to thank God so you can see the bigger picture rather than just having your whole life shaped by this particular offense. And they're all, well, I'm not ready yet. I don't feel like it. I need to understand why this has happened in my life. I need more time and insight and counsel. Listen, you can dream, you discuss, you can diagram the problems. You can even mentally assent to all the facts that you and I know are true and never get around to obeying God, and you're never transformed for the better, but only for the worse. The refusal to obey God and believe Him causes a legitimate soul reaction, whether it's fear or anger or frustration or even disgust, to harden into something that takes a hold of you and begins to shape and condition your life and mine. Let's look at a story in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 19. One that we've used in different ways before. You know this man is a rich young ruler. And I want you to look at the responsive or action verbs that Jesus gives this man in Matthew 19. Beginning in verse 16, this one came to Christ and said, "Teacher, where can I get what you have? What good thing should I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why are you asking me about what's good? There's only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep His commandments." And this man wants to discuss it. He wants to analyze a while. "Well, tell me what you're talking about." I think this was a longer conversation than what we see right here. It may not have been, but I think it's kind of condensed to get us to the point. And Jesus said, "Well, don't commit murder, commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said, "Look, I've been doing this stuff since I was a kid, but where's the life? What am I still lacking?" Right where God wanted him to be. And then Jesus said to him very pointedly, "Now, if you wish to be complete, grown up, perfect, mature, transformed, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and come follow me." Just start with the first little go. The transformation is not passive here. It's not standing around doing nothing. Transformation is in the response. It's in obeying what God tells us to do. He tells the man here to sell what you possess. It's a choice for you and me to disentangle from the unprofitable dimensions of our lives. God's rarely going to come and just sever it and put it away and never make us think about it again. He's wanting us to trust Him. And even though we feel attracted to this, we think there's security in this, there is a time when God calls for a response from us. Disentangle. Let go of the things that are holding you back and give to the poor. Why would He tell this man to give to the poor? Because this man had been interested in accumulation and self-determination all of his days. He was all wrapped up in what he can get. Get out of your self-interested, self-acquiring habits and think about somebody else for a change. Take what I've blessed you with and turn around and give it away to someone else. And then he says, "Follow me." I want you to pursue the uncreated. I want you to pursue the immutable. You've been spending your whole life, as young as it is, pursuing that which is created, that which is here today and gone tomorrow. There's no transformation in that. It just takes you in the opposite direction. But look in verse 22. The man had the invitation from God, but instead of responding and swiftly obeying, the young man heard this statement and he went away what? Grieved or sad. The man left unchanged. Listen, this is a story that can be told in our lives 20 times a day. God comes and speaks to us about what matters, and we walk away unchanged. What did this young man reveal? He revealed he liked the idea of transformation, but he didn't like the truth. He didn't like what he needed to do in terms of response to God and His work. He revealed he had a limited and conditional interest with God. And this is subtle, but it's deadly. A lot of us have a limited and conditional interest in God. It's limited in the sense that as long as I still get to call some of the shots, I will walk with God. It's conditional in the sense that as long as it doesn't make life too uncomfortable or present too much of an inconvenience, then I will follow what God wants me to do. That's a limited and conditional interest in God. He wanted what God could provide, but he wanted it on his own terms, right? Listen, how many times have we walked away in similar fashion? We wonder where the sadness, where the grief, where the powerlessness, where the sameness comes from. When many times in a day God is saying, look, obey me. Trust me. The obedience of faith is our cooperation with God's operation in us. We're not producing or generating anything. This is how God draws us up into His intent and His action. This is God taking us beyond the merely reflective. And we spend hours and hours and hours as Christians in the merely reflective posture. We're reflecting. We're thinking. We're analyzing. We're considering. We're weighing our options and then wonder why nothing much ever changes about us. The call to obedience pulls us out of the reflective to get in step with the intent and the action of God. Jesus said, don't expect your house of life to stand during the storms unless you act upon my words. Matthew 7:24. Jesus said in John 13:17, don't think the blessedness that you sing about every Sunday is in just entertaining options and ideas from God. The blessedness is in the doing of what God says. Don't think you're going to be a discerner of the spirit of truth from the spirit of error until you're ready to follow in the obedience of faith. Because Jesus said in John 7:17, you will know the teaching, whether it is from God or not, when you do it. And you know I'm not talking about a self-generated human performance. That's not the gospel. I'm talking the grace that comes from God that reveals Himself to you and me, and with that invitation comes the corresponding supply of His life to trust and obey Him. We don't even work up faith on our own, but it is a call to respond and to swiftly obey when we hear Him speak. Let's talk about the V for a minute in the RSVP. I suggest we all ought to volunteer for our own deaths. Somewhere in your journey, you want to hold a funeral to all the self-determining, self-preserving ways. This was entirely before the new covenant was inaugurated, but we can make the words line up with new covenant truth in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jesus was saying to them all, this is an open invitation. Do you notice the invitation here? If anyone, nobody's excluded from this. If anyone, any of us in this room today, if any of us wishes to come after Christ, then listen, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Christ. For whoever wishes to save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for the sake of Christ, he is the one who will save it. Now, bear with me just a minute. Because there's a lot of Christian language going on around out here about it. You could live the Christian life if you could just learn to deny yourself, as if yourself is a problem. Yourself is not the problem. You are always a self. A human being is always a self. So we chase this little mystical idea, well, I just got to deny myself, or do this to myself, or crucify myself. You are always a self. You are a false self or a true self, a separated self or a self joined to God, an old creation self or a new creation self, but you're always a self. Quit trying to get rid of yourself. God lives in yourself. What we're referring to here and what Jesus is speaking to is that false self-determining, self-preserving self. The way we would do life if God weren't present with us. You want to learn to recognize and deny that self. Why would you deny that self as a son and daughter of God? That's not who you are any longer. The life of the Son of God lives in your human self. Don't you ever apologize for being a self. Don't chase some little ghost out here that if I could just deny myself, I could live the Christian life. That's not the point. This false self is the self that was formed in separation from God. The self that wants to reign and rule. The self that wants to look at a circumstance and decide for myself what's in my best interest, what's good for me and what's bad for me. Why would you want to do that? Until you deny this false self and renounce that feelings and appearances and past experiences and opinions of other people create my reality, until you do that, all you're ever going to hear and see and feel and think are those voices. Somewhere along the line, we take Jesus at His words and say, that's not who I am because the life of the Son of God lives in me. I've got other options. Because until you and I deny that false, separated self, we stay self-conscious people, and self-consciousness may be the primary enemy of the spiritual transformation we're talking about. That's why it doesn't do you any good to go to church if all you ever become conscious of is yourself. It won't do any good to read books if all you're ever doing is being conscious of yourself. I've talked to people that say, well, I have such a hard time reading my Bible. I say, well, tell me how you read your Bible. I read my Bible and find out all the things that I'm doing wrong. Well, I wouldn't read my Bible either if that's the reason I read my Bible for. I'd quit on the spot. If all you're doing is reading the book to find out what's wrong with you, that gets old after a while. Do you like having conversations with people when the only thing they have to say is something negative about you? We don't read the Bible to find out what's wrong with ourselves. We read the Bible to find out who God is and who Jesus Christ has revealed Him to be. And in the light of who He is, we may see some things about us. We say, I don't need that any longer. If God's covering my back, why do I have to defend myself everywhere that I go? If God's got my interest covered, why do I want to live as a self-interested person? And when we discover in the light of who God is and His truth, who we are, we deny this false self. And then we enter into the experience of the true self that we are. There are two aspects to this, at least, two that we're going to talk about this morning. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. When we're volunteering for our own death, listen to Paul's words in Romans 4, 17. He's talking about Abraham, and I'm just pulling a clause out of the middle of this verse that tells us something about God. Right in the middle of Romans 4, 17, Paul says, God who gives life to the dead. God gives life to the dead. He doesn't give life to those who study. He doesn't give life to those who try hard. He doesn't give life to those who learn the rules. He gives life to the dead. The transforming resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ works best in a cemetery. That's why Paul would boast constantly, I have been crucified with Christ. This separated, sinful self for itself died at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you embrace that liberating truth, you're going to keep trying to die and studying to die and praying to die. And a lot of days you're going to be hoping to die. God, just get me out of this misery. When the invitation of God is to believe that you have been crucified with Christ. Trust me. Trust me when I say to you, the false you, the sinful you, the separated you, the condemned you, the you with all of its deficits, the you that could never be joined to my holy, perfect life, that you has been crucified. Dare to recognize in every moment of life, because that is true and the Son of God lives in you, it's not just you any longer. Just you was crucified with Christ. We're never in these circumstances alone. When you and I are presented then with the old habit patterns of the flesh and the self-determining, self-preserving options, we can stand on the solid truth of the Lord God and say, I'm dead to that. I am dead to that. Warren Wiersbe pastored a church just a couple of blocks from where I pastored in Covington, Kentucky, and Warren is a master teacher. And one of the favorite stories he used to tell frequently, I've probably told you, but it's been a while, was of two sisters who lived in a small town who were always the life of every party. Whenever anybody had a party in that town, they invited these two sisters. Because, man, they could crank up the volume and make the party a success with all of their ways to do life apart from God. And so nobody wanted to have a party without these two sisters. Somehow or another, in the process of their journey, these two sisters almost simultaneously became Christians. And I don't know what it was. I don't remember the whole story, but they put their faith in Christ. And about 4 or 5 weeks after the fact, received an invitation to one of these parties with a little RSVP on it. And the sisters wrote back and said, we regret to inform you that we cannot attend your party since we just recently died. I liked that. I thought you'd like it a little better than you did, but I liked it. That's volunteering for your own death. That's not us any longer. We'd be glad to come to your party, but the people you're inviting aren't the ones you think are going to show up. Those people died. We are brand new creations in Christ Jesus now, but there's a second aspect of volunteering for your own death. And this is where a lot of people want to get off the transformation train. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10, 11, and 12. Because the second aspect of volunteering for your own death is willing to become the lamb, a lamb for other people. Pay the price so that other people get to go free. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:10, we're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus Christ might be manifested to us. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life works in you. The transforming life of Christ flows when you and I are willing to be for others. Don't ever think the transformation is about you. It's not just about you and me. You and I died to the seizing, grasping, taking, self-acquisitive temperaments that used to be a part of us. This is why Jesus prayed in John 17:9 in that high priestly prayer, or 19, for their sakes, for their sakes, for their sakes. And that's how Christ continues to pray in you and me. When Jesus was faced with difficult people and they didn't buy into His agenda or believe what He was saying, He never said, to hell with you people. Never. You don't appreciate my teaching. I created this place and you don't even give me a welcome in the universe I created. To hell with you people. He never said that. You know what He said? To hell with me for your sakes. I'll go to hell for your sake. I'll pay the price for you. That's the life that lives inside of you and me. When you and I volunteer for our own deaths, we're not just dying to our self-serving ways. We're dying to the lifestyle that made life all about us. We're willing to pay the price, as we said, so that other people get to go free. And then finally this, very simple, from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The P, I think, could remind us to present our bodies to Christ as living and holy sacrifices. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, and here's our word, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, that's all predicated, I think, on Romans 11:36. From Him and through Him and back to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. When you're presenting your body to God as a living and holy sacrifice, you and I are declaring the living God as the source and the guide and the goal of everything that's affecting our lives. May everything that comes through my body have its source in you. May everything that finds expression in my body come through you and have you as its guide. May everything that comes through my body come back to you as the goal of all worship and praise. Listen, it's an interesting word that Paul used in Romans 12:1, bodies. No Greek would have said this. No Greek would have said bodies. Because you see, to the Greek, matter didn't matter. The body was what you were trying to get out of. But here in the New Covenant Gospel, we have got a mention of a body, because the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ settled once for all that matter matters. We're not defined by our bodies, but bodies are valuable. They're not the focus, they're not the source, but vital to the expression of God's life. When Paul said, our spirits have been joined to the Spirit of Christ, he was essentially saying that human flesh, body stuff, is a great conductor of divine electricity. God is free and willing and desirous of transmitting His life through you and me, even in our bodies. So we present our bodies to Him as voluntary and cooperative gifts. Because in this love affair, God's not overriding our will, but He is loving us. He's wooing us into loving trust of Him. Think about it in even the covenant relationship that we call marriage. When Marie and Q say their vows Friday night down in West Palm, at some point in the ceremony, I'm going to ask them to speak vows to one another, as you've heard people do many, many times. And we ask a bride and a groom to declare these vows for one another because they vow to keep their bodies and everything they contain exclusively for one another, right? So when you and I are committing ourselves as husband and wives, we're not just committing our bodies and all they contain. So we've got to learn to be as faithful with our brains as with our bodies. as faithful with our emotions as with our sexual organs. It's not just about the body. When the husband and wife stand there, they are committing themselves and their bodies and everything they contain to one another. And when Q or Marie or when Ella and I or anyone else said, I do, we're saying I don't to every other person out there, right? Every single one. I don't. This body is yours. Your body is mine. We've committed ourselves and everything they contain to an exclusive arrangement with one another. And this is what Paul is asking us to do here. When you and I said, I do to God, we're presenting our bodies and everything they contain to Him so that everything we do in our body can be sent to God as worship and praise. Holy, sacrificial, powerful worship and praise. Housework or study work, everything we do with our eyes, with our ears, with our tongues and with our brains. Why would that be so? Because we're learning who God is. We're learning where God is. And it's who you believe God to be and where you believe God to be that changes everything about the way that you live. And it's the way that you live that changes you. It's the way you live that changes you and me. Let's pray. Father, it is still stunning to us that You would extend an invitation to any of us to be a part of Your family. We thank You that You've demonstrated to us that You mean business because You have shown us in Your Son the price You're willing to pay to bring us into a loving oneness with You. And now we're learning to be grateful that You are using everything in our lives to show to us who You are and who You've made us to be in our born-againness. We thank You for making Yourself known to us, even if through a glass, darkly. We thank You for Your kindness that leads to repentance, Your grace and mercy that keeps us in life. And Father, we declare today that he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall never be disappointed. We declare today that His life in us is adequate for every need that presents itself to our bodies. We thank You for committing Yourself unreservedly to us and for allowing us to live out of Your commitment and live unreservedly for You. So, Father, remind us when we need to hear it this week to RSVP to You, to respond to You in person, to swiftly obey and not keep talking and discussing and debating and delaying and even praying when You finally speak to us. To volunteer for our own death so that Your life may be manifested through us. And Father, even right now, we present our bodies to You and all they contain in this holy covenant of faith, hope, and love so that You may delight in expressing Yourself through us. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.